So we're going to be in Habakkuk chapter 3. We're going to hopefully finish that up tonight. As I look at the prophets, they seem to be, what I seem to see is a cleansing of God's people. Not quite as severe as the flood was, but it's going to be a terrible toll that's going to be taken. I also might mention, I probably should have done this before, but if you want a copy of the chronology of the Old Testament prophets, their dates, their kingdom and kings, and the scripture references, I can make you a copy of that. It is something that you might stick in your Bible and have a use for. Previously, in chapter 2, it's been a while since we've been there, just a quick review of chapter 2. We have God's answer to Habakkuk's complaint in the first chapter, basically. And the question was, how long and why a people that are more wicked than we are? So he's instructed to write his vision down on probably clay tablets, posted in a prominent place so that it can be seen by everyone, and that they might know what's coming, and probably what was on that, the reasons. I don't really know, but he could have put covetousness, violence, treachery, idolatry, oppressive practices, and all those condemning acts that we have talked about that the people were involved in. And then we ended up in chapter 2 with due time that God will take his vengeance on the Babylonians. And the nations basically that have harmed Judah and Jerusalem. Once Babylon is destroyed, God is going to restore his people and his temple. And so here we are at chapter 3. And I'll just go ahead and I'll just read the whole chapter, and then we'll have some comment about it. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. And that word's not in the NIV. His glory covers the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand, and there was power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nation. And the everlasting mountains were scattered, the perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, the curtains of the land of Midian tremble. O Lord, were you pleased with rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? That you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation, your bow was made quite ready, oaths were sworn over your arrows. Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitations. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation with your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the wicked, laying bare from the foundation to the neck. Selah. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through great heaps of water. When I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troop. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the field yields no food, though their flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me to walk on my high hills. And it says to the musician with stringed instruments. So this was like a psalm. I mean, it was meant to be sung. So it begins with basically what is we might call a prayer set to music, depending on who you read. We'll take a little detour here on that word, Shinganath. Whoever you read will say there's no exact meaning. We do have a hint here and there in the Old Testament, but most say it refers to a musical setting, a melody or a style that they used back then. One of the places we can go, we can look at Psalm 136 and where the people answer back, His mercy endureth forever. So we go through that chapter and the people answer, His mercy endureth forever. We also have in Psalm 118 something reference to this. So, but many consider it to be a psalm. Others say it means stormy or to stagger. Like a drunken man. In Psalm 7, it's referred to as a wandering song or psalm composed by David when he was fleeing from Saul, and he was going here and there, hiding from him. And it said, some say it's was composed under stress or under duration. In any event, a psalm, a song, or something like that. But if you look it up, the first thing it says, there's no exact meaning. So you can take from it what you will. But in verse 1, the report from God here makes Habakkuk tremble. But I think as we go on down, especially towards the bottom, I think we kind of see that his fears will draw him closer to God. And, you know, really, fear should draw you closer, give you attention, more attention to God. And so he calls upon God to revive his work, to carry out his purpose as he has in the past. And when he talks about in verse 2, mercy in that second verse, remember mercy. What he's saying there, the word mercy there carries a different, deeper meaning. It's talking about a sense of compassion. In the midst of your wrath and inflicting of punishment, remember and spare those who return to you in humiliation and prayer. So, he's calling for the reviving of God's work to deliver his people. Verses 3 and 4, we've seen this before. Teman, you know, Job's friends, they were from Teman. That was one of the principal cities of Edom. Edom was 50 miles south of the Dead Sea near Petra, which was one of their fortified strongholds. And it was in the province of Idumea. So Mount Paran is a wilderness region that's just south of the border of Canaan. This is where Israel completed or camped after leaving Mount Sinai. It's also where the spies were sent into the Promised Land. If that will give you an idea of where this is. Some of this is connected to the Exodus of Egypt. Some of it is connected with the giving of the law. God has always been their hope and their salvation from the beginning of their existence. Unfortunately, at times this hasn't meant much to them. The only time it means anything to them is when they're under duress. When it talks about His glory covers the heavens, that's likely a reference when He descended on Mount Sinai. Could be also a reference to the pillar of fire where led them by day, by night. But what he thinks he means there is that the whole land is illuminated by His glory. Another thought that comes with that verse is that those two verses is a reference to His Shekinah or His brightness, which occasionally it was seen between the cherubim over the mercy seat. If we look at Psalm 104 and 2, it indicates God's garment, the brightness. Was it Moses that was hid in the cleft of the rock and he passed by and the brightness of God shone upon him? We might also think of this, that the earth being without form and in darkness, and then when God said, let there be light, the whole earth had light. And there's just a ton of references to light in Scripture, more than we can look at. When it talks about, we're still in verse 4 here, rays flashing from His hand, that may mean the flashing of lightning. If you have an old translation of the Bible, verse 4 would begin, He had horns coming out of His hands, which represents strength. It's most commonly, in verse 5, we have the word pestilence. And that word, the root of that word comes from destroy. And it's in reference to the divine judgment being executed. It's most commonly referred to as a rapidly spreading disease or an epidemic. If we were to go over to Revelation chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, it might be a reference to the pale horse, the horse that represented pestilence and disease that would occur after a war. And so several other references that we could go to. And that, when it talks about burning coals, that may represent fevers, distemper, diseases, and so on. So we're down to verse 6. Does anybody have any comments before we go any further? Okay. It talks about measuring. It talks about measuring the earth. You know, this is another fairly common thing in the Bible. The quaking or the scattering of the mountains bring to mind the quaking at Mount Sinai when God came down and he gave the law and the people were so fearful. You know, the presence of God causes things to happen, and this was one of the things that happened. When the law was given, several verses in reference to that, when he talks about measuring the earth, that could be the dividing of the earth into such as the promised land, the divisions of the 12 tribes. It could be referring to the divisions of the nations. And we also have in Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, tells us that God sets the boundaries of people and nations, determining their appointed times in history. And we also have this in Deuteronomy 32 and Isaiah. And in Job, we have God describing the circle of the earth. And so we might consider that a measurement even. But any comments on that verse? Some of these things are, you know, really to me are just subject to, you know, what your interpretation, what you can get out of it, as far, and one of the things that you look for is things that God did over time. And then he's going to, over time, and then he's going to come down, to them again. Verse 7, he talks about the tents of Cushan, and the Cushites were a nomadic tribal group that wandered around in the deserts of Arabia. These were actually ancient enemies of God, God's people. Cushan is shortened form of Cush, or the land of Ethiopia. The curtain refers to, I think, whatever that curtain is, I think it's probably referring to tent dwellers, because they were tent dwellers. They were the later days Bedouin people who traveled around the Arabian desert. And so God is going to afflict them. He's going to give them burdens, and he's going to punish these people. And he tells them that the bow is ready. Now, that just shows that it's taken in hand, and it's ready for battle. In that verse 8, he talks about God's anger, and God is really presented as a warrior in the going down through the 8th verse. He talks about the promises, and they were not a one-time thing, but they should always expect them, and we kind of read that in Psalm 77 and 8. Luke 1 and 73 speaks of the promises that God spoke to their father Abraham. And so the bow is a military weapon that could shoot an arrow a distance of 100 yards, and they were very proficient with this, but it basically just means that they're talking about God, warfare in particular. It talks about God dividing the earth with rivers. That's basically to divide water for them. One thought about being saved by water, the sword, the bow, or being saved by the water, being saved by the sword and the bow, and then dying of thirst. And the thirst would be that they had no thirst for God's word or keeping it. In verse 10, this again shows the mighty power of God. The shaking of the mountains could have caused a river to form. And so in verse 10, we see that it's descriptive of God's power and nature's reaction to God's power. You know, all of creation obeys God. Sun, moon, star, mountains, storms, rivers, they all obey God when he decides to use them. So we might also take the mountains to be nations and kings and stars, and they all tremble before God. Now that was kind of rambling on there. Does anybody have any comments on any of those verses? Okay, it talks about the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation, and the light of your arrows they went at the shining of your glittering spear. Well, perhaps going through history here, that might be an allusion to the sun standing still. We in Joshua chapter 10, probably a reference to that, where Joshua prayed to God for more time in the battle against the Amorites, and the sun stood still. At least that's That's what I think it might be a reference to. Verse 12, the prophet looks to the past in delivering his people and that he would do it again. He talks about verse 12, where he says, you march through the lands in indignation, you trample the nations in anger. Again, we're talking about God who is, he's just not pleased with his people, and this is just a definition of that is being used. A threshing floor comes to mind there where they beat the grain and stuff, and it was somewhat a violent process. So he's talking about the judgment of the nations there, I believe. He looks in verse 13. We see that in all of God's actions, there's a purpose. God never does anything out of caprice or whim, but for the salvation of his people, it's going to be through the Messiah that comes when he talks about the salvation of your anointed. And then he talks about striking the head from the house of the wicked. I think that might mean that the head of the house of the wicked, I think, could be looked at as the ultimate victory over Satan. From the foundation to the neck includes the whole body, which equals a mortal or a killing wound. Is there any comments on those verses?
Something when it says the sun and moon standing still in their habitation, I think it's a way of how that strikes me as everything will take notice when God takes action. Okay. And so it's something that we should pay attention to when he does take action in our, mm-hmm. in our lives.
Well, some of the, yes, that's true. And some of these, many of these things are things that have occurred to his people. Go ahead, Bill.
So this is all relating to God's anger and judgment on Babylon. Mm-hmm. Is that primarily what we're talking about here?
Yeah.
The things that he mentions here. So Habakkuk could ask how long, and now God's saying all these things are going to come to pass, and you'll see the judgment that comes on Babylon, not only Babylon, but any nation that is the way that Babylon was, very evil, treacherous, and oppressed the people of God. So he's going to have judgment on anyone that does that.
We'll also have the Edomites, the Amorites, and those people. And I think, yeah, it does refer to the Babylonians. He kind of just repeating some history here as we go through this. In verse 14, it talks about that the destruction is going to be with their own weapons. And so not only will kings be overthrown, but villages, tribes, any of those people that have persecuted God's people. Let's go to verse 15. You walk through the sea with your horses, through the great heaps of water. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. He goes back to himself, talking about what's going to happen to him. This is I forgot his name. Habakkuk. He's talking about how he's going to feel when this happens. And when we go on into verse 17, it's going to show us that the whole agriculture system of Israel is going to be cut off. It will show the devastation of the land during the captivity. In verses 18 and 19, in all of this, he issues his personal statement of his relationship with God. He talks about God, who is the strength and source of his salvation. His confidence and trust, they aren't centered on his circumstances now, but God's ability to see him personally and the people. And so the people are going to be successfully able to move through this period of judgment to deliver us. And one of the things here is, if God can do this to these people, what can he do to us? You know, we talk about sometimes, what can God do for us? But what can he do to us? And so when it talks about the labor of the olive tree in this verse, he's talking about the figs, the grapes, the olives. And again, that is the entire agriculture of Israel. That was their main staple. And so his confession in verse 18 and 19, he will rejoice in the Lord. And he's going through these circumstances that all the people are. He's going to be carried off into captivity, yet he can say, I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. So he's looking forward to his salvation. And his strength is in God. And God will carry him through this. It's very doubtful that Habakkuk came through the captivity. But if he did, he would have been pretty old. But he comes and gives us where his strength is. And so when we go through trials and unpleasant things, we need to remember that God has given us Jesus Christ as our Savior. And with that, we can endure patiently because we know the end of the story. And I think that's kind of what he's saying here. I know the end of the story. I'm going to be with God. I believe it's what he meant when he said he makes his feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high heels. So, any comments? I've kind of run through that pretty quick. Yeah, go ahead.
I found in verse 14 it was quite fitting where he pointed out that their destruction became basically at their own hands. And I think it's a good message for what you said about what can God do to us, is that he can and will destroy the people who are foolish enough to believe in their own hubris, to believe they are in control and they have the say over what will happen to them. And I think that's just a good lesson we should take from that, is not to be so puffed up and to believe that things we do are of any worth when we couldn't save ourselves to begin with.
Bill has a comment.
Habakkuk, he's been converted, hasn't he? He's started out somewhat angry with God, how long?
Mm-hmm.
And now he says, yet in spite of all this and seeing what's going to happen, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He realized that the Lord is where his salvation lay, and that God will act in due time and on his schedule. But he's a come around, changed man here by the end of this prophecy. The Lord God is my strength. Make me walk on high hills. High hills. You're going to lift him up. He'll be lifted up.
He's going to be lifted up. And this is, you know, he started out in the first chapter, like you said, basically angry. But in the first chapter, he told that Babylon would be their downfall, would destroy them. And from that, he went to those questions. Why? Anyone else? Okay, well, we'll get out a little early tonight. Not much. Ronnie, would you like to close us? He's got the microphone there.
Dear Heavenly Father, it is always a great privilege to gather together as your people and to hear you from your word. You speak to us directly through the words that are passed down through your prophets and apostles, and we thank you for those that they would help us to live our lives in you. Thank you for this evening. Amen.
Amen.